and the bearing of Genesis chapters 1 through 3 on all the great truth taught in those beginning chapters of the Bible. We are looking at that for a number of reasons. One is we're looking at it from the standpoint of the fact that those three chapters of the Bible are amongst the most rejected of the whole Word of God. And this is an interesting thought. How do you interpret the Bible? Genesis 1:3 through 3 has a important bearing on the interpretation of the Bible. Okay? Thank you. Now, how do we interpret the Bible? Literally. Okay? In other words, we would call that the plain interpretation of the Scripture. Scripture means what it says. It does use figures of speech. It does use similes. Does use comparisons. But that's all a part of the plain matter of communication. We would believe the other principle is grammatical. God uses invented and does use grammar. Interpretation of the Scripture cannot just make it say whatever it wants it to say. It has to use the grammatical form. And everything has a historical setting. And it is to be interpreted in light of the historical setting. Okay? You can't take it out of context, et cetera. Now, we've... okay, so in light of that, for instance... I suppose you would go down. I haven't gone down here to Brook Life and talked to the pastors. But the Brook churches say that the days of creation are not 24-hour days. They're not even 48-hour days. They're not even 64-hour days. They would be hundreds of thousands of years, if not millions of years. I would say, understanding theology, I would say probably the vast majority of evangelicalism does not believe in the literal 24-hour days of Genesis 1 through 3. Now, I haven't been... Now, you have a vast range of new evangelical schools that are the elite. All these people say they're saved. All these people say they believe the Bible. All these people are the scholars that write the books that they... uses textbooks for the most part in fundamental schools. Okay? And so they're going to come to Genesis and they're going to say, well, you know, hundreds of thousands of years, millions of years. Long morning. Long, long morning. Okay? It wasn't just a bad day. It was long, but, you know, Now, the issue is this. When you must be born again. Oh, really? When do you switch from literal interpretation to non-literal interpretation? There's the issue. How can you interpret, how can you say, okay, and we will give them credit, how can you say you must be born again is actually what Jesus said and he meant, that Jesus really rose from the dead, et cetera, et cetera, and that really means what it says. When do you switch from going to from literal interpretation to non-literal interpretation? When do you start? When do you stop? When do you start again? And when do you stop again? What verse in the Bible tells you that? There is no verse in the Bible that says, now you start figurative interpretation. Now you start spiritual interpretation. Right? Now, so what to them is no problem is a huge problem. Now, I may have lost you, but the same issue with covenant theology. Is covenant theology takes all the promises to Israel and they spiritualize them and say they apply to the church. But where do they get that right? And how can they say they believe in literal interpretation of the Bible except when it comes to prophecy concerning Israel? You understand what I'm saying? There's a, now, it isn't, it probably is no difficulty now for the Brook churches to turn wholesale to covenant theology, or really, they have really no theology, tell the truth. They don't have any theology. Because their whole system is just totally inconsistent. They just believe whatever they want to believe when they want to believe it. But the scholars will give them a little bit more credit than that. They're a little bit more consistent than that. But Genesis has a lot to do with how do you interpret the Bible? And the issue is, when do you start interpreting the Bible literally, and when do you stop?
A good saying is, if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, or it all becomes nonsense.
Yeah. That's a nice saying, and it's good, except that they would say, oh, it doesn't make any sense. They would say Genesis 1 through 3 doesn't make any sense. And so that is true. They're teaching nonsense. Okay? The fellow I read last week, he's an evangelical, probably some kind of scholar in some institution. And he said, we all know that the earth is, what do they say, 5.2 billion years old. We all know that. And therefore, that is his legitimate claim to say that Genesis cannot. Now, what has he done? He's taken so-called scientific understanding, and he's used that as the basis of his presuppositions. Okay? It's a little bit like medicine. It's a little bit like medicine. I heard a doctor say, he says, I finally had my eyes open to the validity of certain alternative medicine when I graduated from medical school, and they said, now in 20 years, half of what you were taught will be invalid. And he said, all of a sudden, I realized that the system that I was in was very nebulous. Okay? Yes, Paige. Now, did bring up the fact that the day of the Lord, okay, and that the phrase the day of the Lord is a period of time, but it doesn't say the first day of the Lord, the second day of the Lord, third day of the Lord, fourth day of the Lord, okay, and it doesn't have a morning or an evening, okay, but you have to, and what you're saying is correct, but we have to realize when you say most scholars, that's not true. Because when we say most scholars, we would you have to put it in a very limited viewpoint. Okay? A limited viewpoint would be that limited group of people who would believe in the literal, plain, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture. Okay? Who would have an orthodox view of the Scripture. All right? But that realm of scholars is very small. It's not big. It's very small. Okay? And evangelicalism, even in the conservative area, all right, they wouldn't even agree on that. Okay? So when we use the word scholars, we have to recognize that that's a very elusive term. And if you go to a secular publication and they talk about scholars, okay, if you go to New U.S. News and World Report and they talk about Bible scholars, who are they talking about? They are talking about people who deny everything that the Bible teaches. They deny the existence of David. Some of them deny the existence of, they deny the inspiration of the Bible. They deny everything, okay, that we would consider. Okay, and then now we go to the Orthodox realm of scholars. We have two different realms here. Okay, we have a realm of what would be called Orthodox scholars that now the vast majority of them do not believe in the literal 7-day week, 24-hour creation week. That is becoming increasingly a narrow group of people. Yes. Yes. If from the standpoint of faith, in other words, it says he rose from the dead, okay?
Right.
Well, those words mean that to us,
right.
Okay? Okay. So if you would go to a Catholic scholar and you said you believe Jesus rose from the dead, do they mean the same thing that you mean? Some of them. But to many of them, it would mean something completely different. That to them, it could mean that his spirit, that his spirit merely rose from the dead. To them, it could mean that his influence continued. I mean, it's the whole, you know, I hate to say this, folks, but I'm trying to paint a picture of reality. Is that it is a very, very, very small group of people that believe the Bible. Amongst the people who claim to. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? And we want to make that clear. Yeah, and the evangelicals are the same thing. Okay? The most conservative evangelical school out there, well, of course, now they have a lot of fundamental schools that are new evangelical. But the most conservative of the new evangelical schools that don't claim to be fundamentalist is Trinity College in Deerfield. And they teach American Indian classes. If you understand what that means. Okay, Scott? So that's very revealing, the fact that, again, to say you believe the Bible and believe what the Bible says, unless you ask the right questions, means nothing. Okay? Yes, Pastor Hatch. What I'm trying to point out today is from a consistency position of interpreting the Bible. The position, the consistency of the Bible as a whole demands a literal 24-hour day, 7-day week of creation. And if you throw that away, then you have thrown everything away. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you throw that away, you have just now relegated the Bible to human decision of when, where, how you interpret it to mean what it says. And so now we have humanism, okay, as the supreme the supreme factor of determining whether the Bible is true or the Bible isn't, okay? And so you either have to interpret the Bible in one place literally or in all places. You cannot just pick and choose how you want to interpret the Bible, okay? And that becomes a very vast, important truth. Okay, and what we'll see is those who choose not to interpret the Bible literally in one place, eventually their whole movement is going to cave into that. Jeff? Right. So you're pointing out the inconsistency of their position from even a scientific standpoint, and even such things as the distance of the earth from the sun to the earth, okay, and the amount of the gases that are burned off the sun every year is a recorded scientific fact. If you would extend that beyond 10,000 years, we won't be able to live on this earth. I mean, those are, and again, it's humanism. They're choosing what they want to choose as science, and trying to ignore what they want to ignore as science. But now, from a spiritual standpoint, we have a very big issue: is the interpretation of the Scripture. Okay, either it's literal or it's up to human decision when it becomes literal and when it becomes symbolic. And if you enter that world, there is no end to it eventually. You enter that world, there is no end to it. It opens a Pandora's box of which there is no end. And that's why when we look at the Bible, we have to understand some of these very clear issues. And of course, it's simple. Like Tim says, there's faith. But on the other hand, what is the other? Yes, Delacy?
I think it's also a matter of whether or not we believe our God is capable of saying what he means right off his word, which answers yes. If not, then we have to believe something outside the Bible, something external, that we need them to tell us what the Bible is saying. It's almost cultish.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And of course, so that figures on all of us that that God is the one who invented language, and he used words to accurately tell us what he wanted us to say, and he was capable of doing that. Okay? Yes. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Of course, Jesus could have set the whole record straight if we were thinking wrong, right? If this happened so long ago, Jesus could have set the record straight. And of course, like in Matthew 19, he said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Jesus did nothing to set the record straight other than to uphold the record and use it as historical fact. So we've talked about Genesis 1 through 3, about the different doctrines. And so I guess that makes us put us on the doctrine of bibliology, which is the doctrine of the Bible. My marker is dying here. Bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. Use the wrong one. Let's talk about that. Genesis 1 through 3, what does it tell us about the Word of God? And this is in the, within the doctrine of bibliology. How does that affect? We already talked about, and we've spent some time here, talking about interpretation of Scripture. Okay, now that is important doctrine. It's important truth. Okay? Does the Bible teach the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Scripture as the proper interpretation of Scripture? Okay, well, we already mentioned it. Genesis 19. Jesus could have set the record straight. But in the discussion about divorce, what did he say? In the beginning, God evolved them into male and female. No. In the beginning, God made them male and female. He made one woman for one man. And what is he using as the setting? Using Genesis as a historical, literal setting of truth. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? Now, he comes a little bit after. He could have set the record straight, right? We say that he wrote under the influence of the Spirit of God, and he wrote truth, okay? What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Turn there. I get the habit of just saying these things off the top of my head, and you don't get to look at them, and probably goes right over your head, and it lose the effect of what we're trying to do here. And so the Apostle Paul, what does he say? 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now remember, this took place all in the first day. I mean, in the sixth day, right? Whew, how'd you like to have a husband that's 100,000 years older than you? Huh? I'm sorry. 3 billion years older. There's hope, yeah. Keep praying, brother. Okay. So, again, Genesis 1 through 3 talks about, has a bearing on the interpretation of Scripture, obviously has a tremendous bearing on inspiration. Because if Genesis 1 through 3 is not correct, then 1 Timothy 2 isn't correct either. And then what do we have? We don't have scripture at all, do we? There's no scripture. Okay, so he not only talks about the order of creation, and then he says, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So now, he not only goes to the fact of their creation, but now he goes to the fall. That it was literal, a historical event that really took place. Now, we don't doubt that. But those who say Genesis 1 through 3 is allegorical, spiritual, untrue to scientific fact, actually, what we're doing is we're rejecting the whole doctrine of inspiration, because the rest of the Bible teaches it as historical fact. Yes. Yep.
Well, if everybody believed that the Bible was the Word of God, wouldn't that take care of the whole world?
It would. Okay, but we're talking about deception, we're talking about the smoke screen, we're talking about the fact that we live in a world in which there is a tremendous amount of religious or spiritual deception. And the men who are called scholars in the evangelical world, on one hand they say they believe in inspiration, but on the other hand, what? They deny inspiration. Okay, so let's put it into another context so you might understand this. The Catholic Church says they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, right? The Lordship of Christ. But the priest has the power over Jesus Christ to tell him to leave heaven and come and indwell that wafer. He can recreate Christ every Mass. Now tell me, who is the Lord? The priest. So we're talking about a tremendous theological impossibility. So which do you believe, what they say or what they do? You understand what I'm saying? And this is one of the issues of today, is you can say three things and they're all opposites of one another, and yet it's okay. Okay, so I guess we're just saying, hey, it's time. We're calling. One of the things we're doing is, hey, it's a time to do some thinking. Okay? So they say they believe in inspiration, but they deny inspiration. Okay, so what do they really believe? Well, if you would let this thing carry out long enough over time, over history, and let it produce its real end product, what will you find? You will find they don't believe in inspiration. They don't believe in inspired scripture. Yes.
We were years ago, we took our parents to Winter Park, and we were in town where my parents lived. And it's a guard church.
Mm-hmm.
And there was, and they were getting, they lost their regular pastor. And this one guy from, actually had gone to Bob Jones, so I don't know if he actually went to Bob Jones, but he was preaching. And he was talking about, in Revelations, about New Jerusalem, and he was
Symbolic? Spiritual?
Spiritual. I mean, it was allegorical.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, that was the whole issue of the Catholic Church, was for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Catholic Church believed in allegorical interpretation of the Bible. And they still mainly do. That is their main view of interpretation, allegorical. It doesn't mean what it says. There is something, a big story there, you know, that is what really counts, okay? And that's how the Catholic Church so-called got away from truth, is because when you go to allegorical preaching and teaching, there is no end to what where you go because it doesn't mean what it says. Of course, they don't believe it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. So we talked about interpretation. We're now talking about inspiration. Okay, Genesis 1 through 3 has a tremendous bearing on how to interpret the Bible, has a tremendous bearing on, is the Bible the inspired Word of God? Okay, we've looked at this from other scriptures, the validity of Christ. Obviously, the whole Old Testament is based on the creation account. Throughout the Old Testament. Also, we have, obviously, some practical things. We find what were the, amongst the first words of Satan to Eve? Hath God said. Okay, so we have the attack on Scripture. I find this amazing. I do find this amazing because we are, the Nile is not only a river in Egypt. There is a huge denial that what the Bible says is that Satan has a tremendous attack on the truth of Scripture. Haven't we just already been talking about that? Hath God said? Hath God said? You know, it wasn't like, Eve, tell me, I want to. I want to know what God said. No, you have to understand. Hath God said. An attack on God's word. And who is behind the attack on God's word? Satan. And what is he attacking? He is attacking the validity of the Word of God. He is attacking it. He attacks it in, obviously, a personal life matter. To think that he just does it in a personal manner, doesn't do it in a theological setting, only in personal settings. He only does it in personal settings. No, he does it in theological settings, doesn't he? Religious settings. That is his modus operandi. And we need to recognize that. Satan attacks the Bible. He does it personally. Okay, we talked about it last week. And we know that God works all things together for good. Does he attack that truth? Personally, yeah. And we all feel it. But there's also a theological attack. And he has been attacking the scripture. Okay, Thomas?
Something else I think that we can see in terms of the doctrine of the Bible is the necessity of special revelation of the Word of God for people to know what they're supposed to do. Here they might not have had anything written yet, but they did have, without God coming and telling them what they're supposed to do in the garden and telling them what to eat, what not to eat, they wouldn't know what to do. So they needed God to reveal himself. They needed his word to do anything. And that, I think, relates to the New Testament, in relation to modern times as well, the Roman Church says that their religion preceded Scripture and therefore is over Scripture. But we can actually see Scripture precede all institutions because we had the Word, God revealed himself in a special way in his Word prior to anything.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we have the, Thomas is saying, we have the necessity, one of the doctrines of Scripture is the necessity of God revealing himself to man in his Word. We call that special revelation. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, you don't know truth by human reasoning. You don't know truth by human reasoning. You know truth by special revelation. Huh? That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. You don't know truth, you don't know morality by human reasoning. You know morality by special revelation. Now, I want to get back to point number three here, but how do you deal with that? The common problem today is you tell people something and they say, I think. That's not how I see it. Now, we're not against thinking. We just talked about the importance of thinking. Consistency of thinking. But morality doesn't have to do with anything with how you think. It has to do with accepting what God said. Okay? And that has to become the basis of our thinking, the absolute revelation of what God has said. Now, of course, so we have necessity of the Scripture. We wouldn't know the beginnings except that God has revealed them, and God revealed to Adam and Eve. He appeared to them. He told them what they were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do. This is special revelation. It's a special act of God revealing himself to man. That's what the Bible is. Special revelation. Okay? And without that special revelation, mankind will act like an animal, won't they? Okay? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I said, how can they say that?
Well, because that's what they believe.
Yeah, that's what I mean. It's just all, none of it goes with the interpretation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church has been given far too much credit because they have had the ability to be a chameleon. And that is wherever they are, they have changed their colors to fit into whatever, wherever they are. And Protestant America, they have done an excellent job of chameleonizing themselves to look biblical. Where in the rest of the world, there is no need to do that. In Southeast Asia, they look Buddhist. In India, they look Hindu. Because that's who they are. Okay? Sorry to ramble on. The attack on Scripture. Okay? The validity of Scripture. The truthfulness of it. Hath God said, in other words, come on. You aren't going to really die. It isn't true. It isn't. Now we're getting back to interpretation, aren't we? The devil attacked literal interpretation of the Bible. God didn't mean that you're going to die. He meant something else. Okay? And so his attack, and now we see his attack on the validity of Scripture. Okay? But with the validity, with attack on Scripture is always an attack on something else. The character of God. Attack on Scripture is always an attack on the God of the Bible. Okay? And in this case, what were they saying? He says, you know, God doesn't tell the truth. And a little bit further on, she accepted that one, didn't she? As maybe. And then pretty soon he says, and besides that, God isn't good. Because, you know, if he was good, he wouldn't have kept you from that tree. Because he doesn't want you to have that tree, because he doesn't want you to have everything you could have. He wants to keep you from that tree because there's something that you could get out of this tree, and he just wants to keep you down. He just wants to keep you down. And so we find the two things are true. The attack on the Bible is an attack upon the validity, and the validity in this case is also an attack on the interpretation of the Scripture. That God does not mean what he says. Okay? And it's also an attack on the character of God. To say that God doesn't tell the truth, that's an attack on his character. To say that God, I think someone else said this, to say that God couldn't have written in plain words what really took place, and so he has to hide it in some kind of allegory, it's an attack on God's ability, isn't it? Now, of course, the evolutionists will say their whole theory attacks man. Because, you see, man is so ignorant, you know. He came from monkeys, and man could never understand how the earth started. So God couldn't tell him how the earth started. He has to make up a story because man is too ignorant to be able to understand how the earth really started. Now we have an attack right there on the creation of man. That man was not created intelligent. That man was evolved from some low life creature. And so we have, you know, see, here's a whole attack, isn't it? And we have to look into these things, and here it is. Again, it's attack. So here we have the attack on the character of God. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? That's a big attack. When you say that God didn't say what he said, God wasn't able to say to man what really needed to be said. He couldn't tell the truth because man couldn't interpret the truth. He was too ignorant, etc. It's saying a lot of things, isn't it? And saying man in the 21st century is so much smarter than Adam. Yes, Mike. Well, it's really seen by the attitudes around these versions. And, of course, we won't get into that one, but, you know, in 1951, when the RSV was willing to attack the virgin birth of Christ, all of God's people said, no way. But there's a whole realm of fundamental Christianity that says RSV is fine. In fact, the most popular Bible today is what? The ESV, which is a newly copyrighted copy of the RSV, and which has become even more bold in its attack on the Scripture, because in it has willful known biblical errors in it about the line of Christ in Matthew, saying that Christ's line, he didn't come from Ammon, son of Manasseh, but he came from Amos. And he didn't come from Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, but he came from Asaph, the Levite, the writer of Psalms. Huge, huge errors, but it's right in the text. And our fundamentalists shouting against that? No, they're buying it. It's an attitude about this issue. Attack on Scripture. And it isn't important anymore. And it's the same spirit that allows the new evangelicals to say, nope, not a 7-day week. It's figurative. Okay? So does the Genesis 1 through 3 has a tremendous amount of important truth concerning bibliology. One of the 10 doctrines. Huge. And it has a huge effect upon this doctrine and others. Okay? Just simply, of course, the inspiration of the Bible. There are those who say they believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but they don't believe in the miraculous. There's those who say they believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but they don't believe the scientific. There are those who say they believe in inspiration of the Bible, but wherever the Bible has historical facts, it could be erroneous. They say that they believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but when the Bible can make mistakes about geography. Okay? All of that is dealt with in certain degrees. Was there really a place called the Garden of Eden? Okay? Let me ask a question. Okay? Can you go to the Garden of Eden today? No. Why? Pardon me? But why can't you go to the physical Garden of Eden? Destroyed by the flood. Destroyed by the flood. Okay? But the evolutionists, their whole theory is based on everything that is here today, right, can be traced back to what? That life has begun, it continues on as it was at the so-called beginning. Is that true? No, we live in a different world, don't we? There, we live in a new world versus the world of creation. We don't have mammoths eating subtropical food in Siberia, do we? Okay, well, we didn't get very far. I thought we were going to get a lot further than this. I only have about 6 or 7 pages of notes, and we didn't even get through the first one. So I guess we're going to hopefully prove one thing, and we're going to learn some things. But what we're trying to prove is put upon your mind is that Genesis 1 through 3, which is commonly rejected among scholars, is exactly what it is, the foundation of the theology of the Bible. It is the foundation of the theology of the Bible. And it is the foundation of all the great doctrines of the Scripture. It's not insignificant. And we'll, okay, Father, pray that you'll bless as we think of these important truths for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.